I've also moved the pulpit back 2 feet and the community table back 2 feet so that I can move around without hitting dead spots. Last week, Carmelita and I, last Sunday on our trip, had the opportunity to visit a church my daughter attends in Oklahoma City. It's quite a church. The service we were at were 1,200 to 1,500 people, and they run 5 services. They're a monster. Big, big church. It's quite an experience because I walked in with the attitude there'd be something wrong because big, big churches scare me and a little intimidated, to be honest with you. There's a bunch of people around there. But it was a wonderful sermon, good doctrinally sound time of worshiping the Lord and His scriptures. And it gave me some exposure to other things. And so this morning we're going to talk about worship. What does worship really mean? We'll get back to Romans next week, but I want to talk to you. One of the reasons I'd already intended to do this because of, I gave you that survey a couple weeks ago, music. And I want to talk to you about worship through music, about worship and what it really truly is, because most of the time we don't understand what worship is. So I want to look at what Christ has to say this morning. John chapter 4, go to verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Will you pray with me? Father, again, we just come before you, Lord, praying for your guidance. And Father, knowing that you love us so much, Lord, that you're always watching for us and guiding us, directing us, Lord, when we allow you to. Father, this morning, I just plead with you, Father, that you help us to understand what worship really is. Help us to get a hold of what you want from us, Father. Not what we, as mere humans, come up with, but what you seek in your followers, in your disciples, in your children. Forgive us of our sins, dear Lord. In thy name we pray. Amen. Jesus makes a statement to this Samaritan woman that the time is coming and now is when man must worship in spirit and in truth. We're going to talk about that this morning. How to worship and what it means to worship. You're going to be a little shocked about some of the definitions that come out of these words we're going to study this morning. The background of the story is Jesus was on a trip and he cut through Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Very seldom would they go through there. The Samaritans were half Jewish and most of them had intermarried with Assyrians during the Babylonian Empire when they were captives. And so the Jewish people hated the Samaritans because they considered them inferior. For Jesus to speak to a Samaritan, that alone a Samaritan woman, was a very shocking thing for anyone. But Jesus went to the well, told the lady to give him a drink. She says, I can't believe you're even talking to me. You Jews think you're special. He talks to her some more, asks her a couple of questions. She asks him some questions. He says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. Jesus says, you're right. You've had 5 husbands. And good thing you didn't lie to me, because since you didn't lie to me, we can get down to the truth of the matter. And that's when he got into this deep dissertation about worship. The Samaritans worshiped at a mountain. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. Much confusion, much controversy, much dispute on where the proper place to worship God was. Jesus brings that into clarity, not only for that Samaritan woman, but for us this morning. I want to take care of the obvious first. Jesus said there's no place in the coming worship of God. In other words, the new covenant, take away and move out of the Old Testament into the new covenant that Jesus brought us for us as believers. There's no special place you have to worship. That's not what it's about. He was telling this lady that y'all flock to a mountain, our people go to Jerusalem, but the time is coming when you must worship in spirit, not a particular place. The first century church met in the homes. They would get together and meet in somebody's home, but as their numbers grew, they came and they found a common area where they could worship together. And that's kind of the tradition that's bled down to today, where we have buildings that we worship together in. Understand this, folks. This building is not a church. The people sitting in it are a church. The building is a church building. It's not anything. It's a place devoted and dedicated to the worship of God. It is not a place that makes a church. We could go and meet at the city pool, the Youth and Family Center. We can meet wherever, and we're still a church. It's a called out body of believers. That's the church. The building is nice, and it's wonderful when a church takes the time to build a beautiful structure and hand it over to God and say, "This is your place, God." But Jesus was saying you don't have to be behind stained glass windows. You don't have to have a steeple on the building. You don't have to have a bunch of robes and rituals to worship God. In fact, what you have is the Spirit. That's what we're going to look at this morning. What a beautiful thing it is. You know, it's amazing to me that the term worship is not defined in Scripture. Isn't that amazing? It's used 40 times in the New Testament, but never defined. It's an awesome term that means to hand up praise, time, respect, devotion to one worthy of the worship. And the old English word, actually it described it, was called worth-ship. The one you are humbling yourself before is worthy of what you give him. But the Bible does not define worship. Now, on the other hand, the word religion is used 5 times in the New Testament, only 5 times, and it's defined. So God defined religion for us, but did not allow religion to define worship for us. That's a wonderful thing, because worship itself incorporates everything that we hand up to God in the right manner. Now, I did a survey with you guys a couple of weeks ago on, did you want to change the music program in church? I asked you if you wanted to add more contemporary or stay on more traditional. Did you want to add a song? Did you want to take away? What did you want to do? And it was almost a 50-50 split on the votes. Half wanted more contemporary, half wanted more traditional. And that's good, because it means everyone's thinking for themselves. As I took and I looked at the surveys, then the burden fell back on me to say, because our church polity is congregational rule. We vote on everything to make decisions in church. There are some decisions made within the church that don't come to the congregation, but the majority do. I see within the desires of the congregation a desire to worship God. Some want a little more contemporary. Now, let me tell you what that involves for Brian and I. Just because a book has the name Jesus in it does not mean it's a Christian book. Okay? In our library back here, we have several books. If I were to go to the Christian bookstore with Bob, and Bob said, "Pastor, recommend something for me to read." Well, I've spent a lot of time in Christian bookstores. I probably could find 50 books out of thousands that I would truly recommend for him to study about the Lord. The same's true in music, folks. Same's true in music. What you have done by your vote is put a burden on Brian and I to vet the songs that we bring into the church, because nothing's coming in this church that is not for the true glory of God. There's a ton of books written by men who make money off the books. They don't really care what it says, because the Spirit of God did not lead them to write the book. Seven, 8 years ago, I made a decision I was going to write a book, and I was going to call it Golfing with God. Going to be a great book, a daily devotional about the troubles of the golf course compared to the troubles in life. I got about 3 chapters into it, and I said, why am I doing this? Well, I was doing it to get my name on a book. I was doing it to see if it would sell. Had nothing to do with the worship of God. It still sits on a computer desk, a disc tossed in my shelves. I won't do it, because when we bring books, songs, praise to God, it must be to the one who is worthy of what we're offering. And we have to be so cautious that what we present to our God is worthy of our God. We're not an entertainment industry. We are a worship industry. And churches for hundreds of years have sold themselves out to entertain. But the Bible, Jesus Christ said, if you don't like what Nick says, hear what Christ said. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. That means honest worship. So Brian and I now have a challenge. We want to bring you some contemporary music, but I've got to be careful. Because if there's a group that's making money by selling Christian music, don't mean they're a Christian group. And if they're not bringing praise to God, that music's not coming in the church. Now, if they are there to praise God and not the end result of their enterprise, bring that music in and praise God with it. We're here to worship God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Folks, I don't want to belabor this point, but what I want to bring to you is this. If as your pastor, I went to they call themselves Christian bookstores, but that they have everything in there from Buddhism to Jehovah Witness, and I bring you a book on Buddhism. And next Sunday I said, you know what? We'll call Him God and worshiping here together. How's that sound? You would stone me and throw me out. Well, that's the same thing you should do. If Brian or I bring music to you that is not meant for the worship of God, from a sincere heart. Folks, we're in the end times. Our Lord is going to come for you and I before too long. And when He does, my goodness, I want us to stand before Him and say, you know what? I wasn't trying to impress people. Lord, this is for Your glory, not for the people around me. That's the sincere desire of a Christian to worship in spirit and in truth, is to only bring those things into our worship which glorifies the name of our Savior. What a joy it is. I love this old hymn book in the pews. Some of those old hymns are that, old hymns. You know, worship, folks, let me tell you what it kind of is like. I have a couple of shirts that I had to part with yesterday. My wife has no compassion. These shirts have been with me 10 or 12 years. They're a little faded, a little bit. There's a tear or two in them. But I love them old shirts. They're comfortable. And I may have put on a pound or two. They may not button up all the way, but that's irrelevant. I love those old shirts. And my wife would look and say, honey, would you get rid of that? No, I love that old shirt because I was comfortable in it. You know what I mean? I like it. Well, yesterday, instead of suggesting I get rid of it, she made a statement that, honey, I'm going to go take clothes to give. You probably have some things you'd want to throw in. No. No. I have nothing I want to give away. I love my old shirts, my old clothes. I've got one of those shirts. I broke my heart. Wore it the first time we went out on a date. She didn't remember that. Special shirt. It's rough, guys, being married to a preacher's wife. And when they're a nurse, no compassion. But I love those old shirts. Oh, they felt good. Didn't matter whether they buttoned up or not. Didn't matter how faded or torn they were. They felt good. And when I looked in the mirror, they looked good. It's kind of what worship happens to us, folks. It feels good. But sometimes we do the same thing so many times it gets real faded. We don't know what we're doing anymore. We're just mouthing the words. We hear the music from the piano and it doesn't penetrate what those words are. Our worship becomes stagnant. We have to be careful. There's another side to that. If you go somewhere for worship and you are lost in the beat of the music and not in the words of the praise, that is not a godly worship. Because we hold up our praise to God in a way that we understand. And we have to be careful. One side we can become stagnant. The other side we can become pretentious. And that we get captivated by a sound of music and not by the sound of the words of God's name that we hold up to Him. We have to be very cautious to worship in truth and spirit. It's not a game. It's an obligation to God Almighty, because He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and me. I owe Him so much. What right do I have to not be cautious in the way I hold my praise to Him? Because Jesus said, worship in truth and in spirit. Now, what does He mean by spirit? This is the one that I've wrestled with for years. And I really didn't like the way the commentators handled it, because they didn't define spirit. Now, we can see in the passage that it's a small s in the word spirit, so it's not a proper name speaking of the Holy Spirit. But it is talking about the spirit in a human's being, in a body. We're to worship God with our spirit. And I still didn't like that, and I thought that's not the essence of what Christ is saying here. How can I find the depth of what he means? So I went to all the definitions of spirit, and I wrestled with them. And I come to an awareness that the word spirit is where we get our word pneumatic. It means a breath or a breeze let me give you an example. If this morning I were to blindfold you and walk you around to speak to people here in the church, it would become very evident to you very quickly how many people here have drank coffee, would it not? Correct? Because you would smell the coffee on their breath. The essence of what was inside of them would come out to you, and you would smell that. If you went in a bar in a blindfold, it'd be very quickly obvious who was drinking, wouldn't it? Who had the garlic burrito for breakfast? All these things are a breath, a breeze. What is on the inside, an essence, it's our essence that comes out. The spirit of man is the essence of man, as the spirit of God is the essence of God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The Bible is breathed. God breathed. In other words, God spoke. He breathed. His essence permeated those men who wrote the Bible until they wrote under the control of the Spirit and gave us the Word. But the essence of God, this word Spirit, is the essence of man. In other words, Jesus is saying, you must worship with the highest form of life that's in you, which is your spirit, because that's the only thing that will leave this world with you. Everybody believe that? Everybody understand? That's all it's going, folks. You're going to get that new glorified body. You're going to look good. I'll probably have all my old shirts back. God's going to let me dress up here. What we take with us is not important. It's what is in us. And I mentioned time and time, because I love that old song. Never saw a hearse with a luggage rack. Isn't that great? It ain't coming back with you. You can't take it with you. Your spirit is that highest form of life in you. And that's how you must worship God. Not with our little minds and our intellectual abilities. Not with some spontaneous reaction to the beat of a drum. But with the Spirit. Now, what controls the spirit of a Christian? Somebody take a shot at it. Can't be wrong. Holy Spirit, thank you, Ben. That's good. That's very, very good. He saved y'all 15 minutes of me explaining it to you. The Holy Spirit is what controls the spirit of a Christian. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1, and drop down to verse 13. Well, drop down to verse 12. We're going to throw in 12. 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Folks, there's no other way to read that verse but to say that the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit until I am redeemed. Okay? I'm purchased. When you buy something and you pay the price for it, it's not redeemed until you take possession of it. Does everybody understand that? God, on the day I was saved, sealed me with the Holy Spirit. He purchased me, put an earnest payment on me. He sealed me until the day I'm redeemed, the day I walk into heaven. And if I'm sealed with the Spirit of God, then my spirit must commune with the Spirit of God, and that must be what controls my life. So I, in fact, worship God through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Can everybody go along with that? I will worship God if I am a follower of Christ. Folks, there's a whole bunch of Christians that aren't followers. Okay? There's a whole bunch. The word Christian means Christ-like. I can tell you there's lost people that are more Christians than saved people because they act more like Christ than a lot of the Christians do. Thankfully, behavior does not define the purpose. Okay? There's two important times in your life. The day you hear the word and receive it and you are sealed, and the day that Jesus becomes Lord of your life. Two different days in many people's lives. In other words, there's a day you say, I surrender to you, Lord, as my Savior. And there may be a later day that you finally wake up and say, how dumb I am, run my life. Okay? Hey, some people, praise God, some people it happens in one time. They follow Christ, accept Him, and turn their lives and control all at the same time over to Him. But many of us blow it. Look at Peter. Peter was, he loved Jesus. He so grasped a hold of Jesus. He held on to Jesus. But you know, he didn't let Jesus run his life. Even after Jesus arose and came back and talked to him and recommissioned him and went to heaven, we still see that Peter was a bigot. Had a little bit of prejudice in him. But there came a point that Peter turned control over. He wasn't just a believer, he was a follower. If we're a follower of God, of Jesus Christ, we worship in spirit and we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage you just read in Ephesians, let me tell you something. There's some of you may not agree with me, but that's okay. You have a right to be wrong. It's okay not to agree with me. Bottom line is this. Jesus sealed you until the day he takes you into heaven. Until that day. And if you don't live in the peace of the knowledge that your salvation was bought and paid for, and you can't throw it away, give it away, destroy it, you don't know the comfort that God offers. We are sealed. And I challenge any person in this church to stand up and tell me you can break a seal that God has put on. You can't do it. You're not big enough. You are sealed until the day of redemption. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What a joy it is to know that God loved me so much, He not only chose me, He stamped me, sold, paid for, bought. I'm sealed. And one of these days I'm going to walk into that glorious heaven above, and I'm going to shed all this junk, and I'm going to be in that new glorified body, and I'm going to be perfect. And I'm not having no worries anymore. You know that? I'm not ever going to be sick because God has already said, Nick Shields belongs to me. Now, he may be stupid and do dumb things, but he's bought and paid for. And God doesn't go back for refunds. He paid for it, and we belong to him. So how do we worship in spirit? What was so important for Christ to get across to this Samaritan woman was this. That if you want to worship God, there's a day coming when it doesn't matter if you go to the mountain or to the temple. It doesn't matter if you're in a pretty church or where you're at. You're to be under instruction of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, when we gather together here, folks, the old shirt sometimes gets in our way. And we don't understand that we're to worship by the Holy Spirit, not by your desire or some spontaneous outburst that's not led by the Spirit. If it is, that's fine. But I'm talking about a time of worship when the Holy Spirit is dictating what happens. That's the excitement you feel when you know you're under control of the Spirit. There's something in the Scripture called baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a brief definition. To be baptized means to be immersed. To be immersed in the Spirit means to be under control of the Spirit. Do you understand that? I don't care what all those doctrines and everything else that's built around this. Bottom line is this. When you are immersed in the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God is what controls your life. That is being true in our worship. We can, it becomes mechanical sometimes, don't it? We come in and we open our hymn books, and Brian plays a little opening, and we all sing a little bit. Most of us on most of the hymns can close the book because we've sang them so many times, we already know what they're going to say. But we don't hear the words. We don't hear the words. We don't hear how great thou art. We don't hear that old rugged cross. We don't hear what's being said to worship God. We're caught up in a routine or a habit. On the other hand, it's gone to an extreme. I saw a Christian group performing the other day, and they had a beautiful sound. I could not understand a word, but I'm old, so that's okay. It's okay. I understand some people can understand it. But then the guy started jumping up and down with his guitar in circles. I had seen the same thing on the MTV Awards a couple of months ago, and I thought, why are we copying the secular world? See, the Holy Spirit isn't what made him jump. It was a desire to present himself that I'm worshiping you, God. Now, if the Holy Spirit picked him up, tossed him there, and slammed him back down, praise God. Praise God. I like that. But if you're wanting to imitate the world, don't come to church and do it. We tried that with two special things, folks, Christmas and Easter. You know that? Well, we blew it. We took Christmas from a pagan holiday who celebrated the winter solstice coming in, and we've now made it what? The birth of Christ, but what is it? It's a commercial blunder. Because we took something from the secular world and said, we're going to make it ours, and what have we done with it? Oh, folks, all we've done is make our kids expect gifts on Christ's birthday. All we've done is make the world think you trim a tree. What do we do at Easter? We get these cute little rabbits. Cute little bunnies. Why, as a kid, everybody got chicks? You know, because your parents knew they'd give you a chick, it'd grow up, they could eat it. But now everybody gets rabbits. Cute little rabbits. You know what that rabbit stands for? Fertility. That's what it is in the pagan holidays. But we took it from the secular world, said we're going to make it ours. Folks, it's not in spirit and in truth. It's in man's desire to do what man wants to do. And today, Christ is telling us, worship God in spirit and truth. Let the Holy Spirit direct your worship. Because what is that Holy Spirit? Turn over to John, flip to about 16, I believe it is. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Christ is describing the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of what? Truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. Do you understand that? That if our spirit is in attune with our Lord, that the Holy Spirit which indwells us will guide us into all truth, into true worship. Folks, I'll be honest with you, this pulpit is something man dreamed up. This tie is something man dreamed up to choke off the blood flow so preachers wouldn't go too long. They're all man-made inventions. They're not worship. They weren't guided by the Spirit. What's guided by the Spirit is the writing of this book. What's guided by the Spirit is when you hear a beautiful song, be it a hymn or a contemporary song, that holds up the glory of God. That's worship under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it's the only true worship. What I'm challenging you to do is understand that the Spirit of truth must control us on your plan, and it can't be Sundays. If Monday through Saturday you're out there in the world and you're living like them, don't think you can walk into church on Sunday and worship God, because your life is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Don't play God for a fool. He's not. Galatians, I believe it is 6:6, tells us God will not be mocked. And when you walk in the doors of a church and you pretend to be something you're not the rest of the week, you're mocking God. And He will not be mocked. When you stand and you sing praises to Him, if you're not surrendering control to Him, you're better off shutting up. When you fall to your knees in prayer and worship, if you haven't given God control of your life, folks, you might as well stop. Because the only way to worship my God, Jehovah God, is through Spirit and truth. This world has become so consumed in our churches, in our gatherings, in our fellowships, in our associations. We've become so consumed in looking like the world that we've lost touch with what God wants. And it's so available when you just listen to that Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit says, amen. Or the Holy Spirit says, read this passage. Or the Holy Spirit says, hold up your hands and worship. Whatever the Holy Spirit says, that's what we are to do. We're a pretty good bunch of part-timers, your pastor included. My worship is big and loud on Sunday because I have a microphone. The rest of the week, people may not hear me. Sadly, we've traded the worship experience for an emotional high. Sometimes we worship in confusion. Sadly, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that church is to be in order because we are not serving a God of confusion. We are serving a God who gave us a Son, who sent us a Spirit that we might live every day in peace with Him. What a joy that is. Do you know how much He loved you to give you that Bible? That you might know every day what He wants you to do? Do we not appear as the Samaritan lady in that we don't know how to worship? We simply know where we're supposed to go? Sadly, many Christians know I'm supposed to go to church, but they don't know what they're supposed to do when they get there. They've been trained or programmed or reprogrammed or dictated to or beat in the head to the point they put the old shirt on every Sunday and walk in the door, and they forget that the Holy Spirit is the boss. I've told you so many times, folks, it doesn't matter what I do up here. It's only what you hear from that scripture that matters. We can laugh together, we can play together, hopefully we worship together. But what I want to get across to the church today is this. Worship is an experience of joy. True worship. Don't let religion mess you up. Now, I told you when we started, worship is not defined in Scripture, but religion is. And I'm going to give you the definition of religion. Flip over, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of James. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Isn't that beautiful? Religion is not a bunch of rules and rituals. It's defined as taking care of those in need, and keeping ourselves out of sin. You want to be religious? Quit sinning. You want to worship God? Quit imposing your standards on Him and let Him impose His on you. Isn't that exciting? To know that God not only provided you the Savior, He provided you the means to worship Him. He provided you the one inside who would control you and tell you how to worship. That's a God of love. He loves us so much. I challenge any of you to look to Calvary and not see love. I challenge any of you to read chapter 17 of John right before Christ is arrested and see what He begged God for in heaven. God, take care of mine who You've given me. And not just these, but those who follow. In other words, you and I. He prayed before He's crucified for you and I. Begged God to take care of us, and yet we become so overcome with man's rule. That the Holy Spirit's not running our worship. Brian and I have quite a challenge ahead of us because I want to bring you the music. Some variation of music. I told Brian, I want out of the music business, okay? I want out of the music business. That's his baby. As the pastor, I have oversight because I've got to be cautious in what comes to the church. But Brian is very spiritually guided young man. You like that young out there in there, Brian? Yeah. But he has an obligation to bring music to me that's worthy of my God. Not to the performer. Not to those who are going to perform. But to my God. That's what we're going to do here. This morning, folks, I challenge each of you. You may not understand the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They exist. In fact, if I could throw an aside into this sermon, is this: if you'll study chapter 4 of John, where Christ said God is spirit, understand the Trinity is a whole lot easier. We want to put a human form on God so we can't understand how He could be three persons. If you just understand He's spirit, God can be anything He wants to. It's not real hard to grasp. This morning, what controls your worship? Do you hold on to an old shirt that you no needs to go away? Have you put on something to impress people and you become so bullheaded and stubborn about giving it up that you're not listening to the Spirit of God? Being a Christian is a new experience of humility every day because we realize that we're not worthy of what God has given us. Please stand. What's going to be the number? Turn your hymn books to number 380. Just a moment, we're going to sing. And if God's touched your heart today, who's my prayer team today? I think I've got the children's church people. Would you guys come up and cover it, please? Warren and Becky. I blew that. Today, if God's touching your heart, if He's saying, hey, you haven't turned it over to my Spirit, that you're playing a game in worship, that you've seen it, you've got an old shirt on, folks, take that old shirt off and toss it. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of comfort and conviction. This morning, let Him guide your life. Bow your head and close your eyes, please. Dear Father, this morning, You've heard our study of Your Word, Lord, and You've heard the desires of our heart. You've heard the words of our mouth. Father, I pray, please, Lord, if there be any here who, Lord, have just not followed the Spirit, but followed their own desires, Lord, this morning let them have the courage to say, God, I was wrong. Let them have the ability to realize that when You hung on that cross, You were humiliated in front of those Jewish people, in front of those people who You called Your chosen. But the humiliation did not stop Your work. You went on and cried from that cross, it is finished. Today, Lord, let us appreciate that the work of salvation has been done, but the work of worship is our obligation. In Thy name we pray. Amen.